As we come to God's Word this morning, we come to Romans chapter 8. For the next 5 weeks or so, 6 weeks, we're going to consider the beauty of salvation. The beauty of salvation, and we're going to consider this morning God's verdict that frees us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The beauty of salvation includes the beauty of God's verdict. Not guilty. No condemnation. Have you felt condemned in any way this week? At any moment, has there been the voice of condemnation, the struggle with condemnation? Those voices are all around us, aren't they? But for the believer, for the one who is in Christ, God's Word says there is no condemnation. What a marvelous truth. Let us consider it together. From Romans chapter 8, reading verses 1 through 4. Please pray with me and then we'll consider God's Word. Father, how we thank You for the joy of Your Word, for the treasury of Your Word that teaches our hearts to conform to Your truth. Father, by Your Spirit, the Spirit of life, would You draw us near? Would You remind us of the truths of Your Word? And would You conform our lives to that truth so that we might be a people who bask in Your glory and delight in Your grace? For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of the Spirit of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Michael Bryson was a new father. Came to Mother's Day and his wife, Miriam, was a nurse. She had a shift at the hospital, a long shift, and while the baby was awake, they were not going to be able to celebrate Mother's Day, her first Mother's Day. Michael decided that he would load up Jason, their newborn son, and that they would go and visit Mom at the hospital. They got in the car. They took candy, flowers, cards, balloons. Quite a little festive occasion. Went up to her floor, had a little party. Those gathered around. She was given the balloon that said, "World's Greatest Mom." It was quite a little feast, but Miriam had to go back to work, and Michael had to take the gifts that he brought back to the car. He was a little disappointed. It was a joy to experience that moment with Miriam, but it was sad for him to have to leave her. And so he put the stuff in the car. He put the balloons in the back where they wouldn't blow away. He set the flower arrangement up on the floorboard so that it wouldn't fall over. He tossed the candy on the seat and then he made his way down the road. Moving down the highway at about 55 miles an hour, he noticed that everyone was honking their horn as they went by. People were flashing their lights, and all of a sudden he heard screeching across the top of the car. This sound that hit the trunk and then the road. He pulled the car over, ran back. He had forgotten to put his son in the car. Weeping, he ran to the car seat. And when he got there, Jason was not hurt. But it did not absolve, though he was relieved, it did not absolve this instant feeling of guilt. How could he? How could he forget? The policeman who came by didn't help that guilt either when he wrote him a ticket. The local TV station put it on the TV, condemning his actions. There was an article in the newspaper the next day bemoaning the fact that a father could forget his son. And the only person to stand beside Michael was his wife. He's a good father. It was wrong, but he's a good father. We live in a world that easily exposes our faults and our sins and our struggles, and we can be condemned over and over and over again. We can hear that critical voice and miss the one voice that speaks truth to our soul, a verdict. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Often the world around us condemns. The soul within us criticizes our own behavior. And when we look at it, we say it's not without truth. It's not without fact. And yet, in a marvelous way, because of the marvelous grace of God, God does not condemn. God reminds us, even because we live in a world that says perform, 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 that He has performed in our stead in Christ our very need, that gives us the motivation to seek Him. It's John Stott who said, God condemns sin in Christ so that holiness might appear in us. You see, this verdict of no condemnation has an end, that God's people would be conformed to the likeness of Christ, that holiness would be pursued. This verdict, one of the high points, one of the rich gems of Scripture, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, comes in a context not of a life without sin, but a life in the midst of the struggle of sin. Notice there in verse 1 chapter 8, there is therefore no condemnation. Whenever you see therefore in the Scripture, that is a concluding statement, right? We in essence begin with a conclusion today. It is an introduction to what is to come, to the beauty of God's grace, the beauty of salvation. But it is a conclusion for Paul of an argument he has been building for 7 chapters to the church in Rome, in the book of Romans. And it is this, that yes, we will struggle with sin, but we are freed from the condemnation of sin because of the work of Christ. Look back in verse 21 of chapter 7. Paul is dealing with two beauties. Union with Christ, chapter 6, that he is united to the Christ. And yet when he looks at himself, he finds this great struggle with sin, this war that rages. This side of heaven, we each deal with a war that rages. And he comes, as it were, to the high point of his argument in dealing with his own sin, as we have to deal with our own sin. And he says this in verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being, but I feel in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then his answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Thanks be to God for Christ. But there is this war that rages. How do I capture the idea that my eyes are to stay upon the Lord? Verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This idea that condemnation has been dealt with, that we are not condemned because of the precious work of Christ Jesus on our behalf. You know, I followed 2 football games yesterday. One at the University of Tennessee. One last night against the Red Raiders. You know, that coach never lets up, does he? He wanted to rub it in. But you know, this morning, you don't want to be on the Fran wagon, do you? You don't want to be on the Philip Fulmer wagon. Speaking, you know, when you ride to work tomorrow, just by chance, if you turn on one of the radio shows that will talk about the football game in Knoxville, Tennessee, or Bryan College Station, you know, everybody's going to be gracious with Fran and Philip Fulmer, right? Coach Fran, he's going to get a lot of grace tomorrow, right? No, the wheels are coming off that wagon. $2 million and he can't win a game against the Red Raiders? Oh, you're going to hear it. There's going to be condemnation, right? My brother, the newspaper writer in Knoxville, says that the wheels are coming off in Knoxville too. Well, number three, preseason? Yeah, they're likely to have a losing season. Oh, there are people calling for the heads, right? It's the way the world works, you know. You don't perform, you don't get, bam, you're out. What if the Christian life was like that? What hope would you have? What hope would I have? You see, we need to find this morning the joy in this. Not that we will not struggle with sin. Continually we will. God desires holiness. But the very motivation for holiness is holiness by grace, because God has asserted this for His people. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's flesh that out a little bit this morning. In verse 1, I want you to see that what Paul is bringing to us this morning is the assurance against condemnation. Romans 8, of course, is one of the brightest jewels in God's treasure chest of His Word. One of those beautiful passages that Christians have long loved and find contentment in as they go to it. But I want us to see the proposition of verse 1 here really is what unloads the treasure that is to come in the whole of chapter 8. The proposition that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what does it mean? What is this idea of no condemnation? What does that mean? No condemnation. Essentially, what Paul is telling his hearer, what he is telling us, is that when God says there is no condemnation, that there is no fear of rejection by God for the believer. Can you rest a little easier this morning? If you are in Christ, if Christ has you, no fear of condemnation. No fear of rejection of God. How many of us live day by day when our sin looms so large in fear of what God will think of me? How God will respond to me? Sin is a tragedy, a travesty, an assault on the holy character of God. But yet God can Himself come and say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, there are three great enemies to every believer. If you're not a believer this morning, you will find that you may struggle with these, but not in the way that a believer does. Because for unbelievers, they tend to go with the flow of our three great enemies. The three great enemies to the believer, scripturally speaking, are what? Satan, whose name means what? Accuser. We could say condemning one. Our three great enemies, Satan, the world, and the flesh, right? And they each come with voice of condemnation as we do. You know, God can say there is therefore no condemnation, but there are other voices shouting loud around us. Satan accusing when sin grips you, when you fall into sin, when you failed once again, what does Satan say? What do his minions whisper in our ear? You failed again? You'll never get it right. Give up. Give up. Satan will always accuse. But you know, the world is looking to accuse us as well, right? Those who are in Christ Jesus. How does the world accuse? Well, it delights in finding the hypocrisy of the believer. And the truth is, if you're a believer, there's hypocrisy in your life. Right now, right? Well, don't show me that, Pastor. It's true. There's hypocrisy in your life. There's the reality of who you are in Christ and the failures of your life and the way you live unto Christ. But doesn't the world love to show us our hypocrisy? We should be willing to look at it, but we get so offended when they show it to us, don't we? That's what a Christian life looks like, the world will say to the church. That's what the Christian world looks like. Why would I want to have anything to do with that? And we hear that voice of condemnation, right? Strikes fear in our soul. But then there's the flesh. What's the flesh? Well, that's the sinful nature within us, right? That we struggle with. And the problem with the flesh is that it knows all of our defensive tactics, right? And it takes another course to defeat us. It struggles with us. There's a battle that wages within every Christian as we seek to do right. That's really what Paul is dealing with in Romans 7, isn't it? This battle that wages within his members, this battle of the flesh. And as he deals with that, the flesh comes and the flesh says, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. And we recoil at that fact. We'll never be good enough. You know what the real answer is? You're right. I'll never be good enough. And then you run to the cross. But when we hear the voice of condemnation, do we run to the cross? It's rarely our first. It's rarely our first move. But God would encourage us that it needs to be our first move. No, these voices, the voice of Satan, the voice of the world, the voice of the flesh condemning us, we can get caught up in that condemnation and it deepens our despair. But what the text tells us is that there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The voice of the one that matters is different for the one who is truly in Christ. When is there no condemnation? When is it that we can experience this truth that there is no condemnation? Notice what the text says here in verse 1. There is therefore... Did you get it? There is therefore now no condemnation. You know, it'd be great if that was a future reality, right? Our hearts long for heaven, and that's true there, right? But can you realize the profoundness of what Paul is saying for the believer? There is therefore now, present reality, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what the opposite of condemnation, biblically speaking, is? The opposite of condemnation, biblically speaking, is justification. The opposite of condemnation being under the judgment of God, the wrath of God, biblically speaking, is justification. That legal verdict of identity that has set us apart unto God. And so we see that it is a present reality that what God intends for you to experience this morning, what He intends for us to experience now is this, not condemnation as we come before Him, but communion. Justification, the opposite of condemnation, leads to communion, relationship with God. But not only that, when do we experience it? We experience it presently. But, you know, we need to ask, who experiences this truth of no condemnation? Who experiences no condemnation? Is this a universal application? Do all who come? No, it's a particular application according to the text, isn't it? It's not universal to everyone. It is particular to those that we see in verse 8. For those, there is no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Ah, that phrase there, in Christ Jesus, is a loaded phrase. It's the atmosphere that the believer lives in. The atmosphere, the oxygen that we breathe is this truth that the believer is called to be in Christ. For the Apostle Paul, it is the most formative expression of his faith, of biblical truth, to be in Christ. 164 times in Scripture we see this phrase, in Christ. It is the atmosphere, the oxygen-rich environment that the Christian lives in. And we're called to remember that. That there's no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ. You know, I've become a cartoon aficionado. When you have three boys, you got to watch cartoons. And since I'm one of those troublesome fathers who will not let my children watch anything unless I've watched it first, I've watched lots of cartoons. And I remember watching Toy Story? Now, I'm not always good with the details, but I did watch it. Toy Story. You remember Buzz Lightyear? You know, Buzz Lightyear comes into the room for the first time and he is activated and he is checking out the scene of the little boy's room and he has his mask covered, right? And what does Woody do when he walks up? You know, he's afraid of being deposed here from the favored position. What does he do when he walks up to Buzz Lightyear to get him to lighten up a little bit? He presses a button on his jersey, on his uniform, right? And what happens? The mask flips up. And all of a sudden, Buzz Lightyear goes, He realizes he can breathe. He didn't understand his surroundings. Didn't understand his atmosphere as it was, right? You know, when we strangle under the weight of condemnation, most often it's because we haven't stopped to really take stock of the atmosphere that God has given us, the reality of being in Christ. Beloved, if I could give you something this morning, it's that don't listen to the condemning words of the world around you. Listen to the truth of God. Realize that God didn't just give you an event at the cross. He gave you a message to live by, a message to be lived in, a reality to be experienced, an atmosphere. So that He can come and say, because of His supply, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Beloved, as we come and we look at this truth this morning, it's important for us to see that while the world gives voices of condemnation and criticism around us, the one voice that we need to listen to is the voice of God, the truth of God that says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When the storms of condemnation come, we need to remember that God is not against us, but for us in Christ Jesus. Pierre Pachet. You ever heard that name? Pierre Pachet, a Frenchman, well-known university professor in his day. In 1872, in studying the theories of another man, he made this criticism, this condemnation of the work of Louis Pasteur. Mr. Pachet said this, Louis Pasteur's theory of germs is a ridiculous fiction. Where would we be if Pasteur had listened to the voice of condemnation? Let me give you another one. The voice of criticism. We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on its way out. The president of Decca Records in 1962, upon giving an interview to the Beatles. Now maybe we say, well, it might have been better if some of those songs didn't get published. But not listening to the voice of condemnation, there is a word, a way, a cultural revolution that began. I like this one. The concept is interesting and well-informed, but in order to earn a better grade than a C, the idea must be feasible. The Yale University professor, in his response at the top of the paper to Fred Smith's idea of starting a company that would transport boxes on planes through the air. You know that company is FedEx. Who's laughing now? condemnation comes in many forms. But what I want us to see this morning is when the storms and roll and rage around us of condemnation, there's one voice that you have to pick out of the midst of all the others. The voice of the Father who says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That when God brings us to Himself, He brings us to Himself in a way where the struggle of sin is tough in this life, but the reality of His truth is secure, so that we are secure in Christ Jesus. It's a belief that needs to be applied to your life so that behaviors will respond. You see, God doesn't come to us to motivate us with fear. It's not with the whip. As a matter of fact, the whip, the scourge, He exacted on who? Christ Jesus. It's not with the condemning wrath that kills. No, that He exacted on who? Jesus Christ. God is not unjust in His verdict of no condemnation. He is perfectly just because He enacted on one in our place, Christ Jesus, so that He might be able to bring a people, us, to Himself and say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It should be a belief that is the default setting. So that in your failure, when you come today in your failure and the wells up within your heart, I failed again. I'm worthless. You ever say that? To yourself. I know very few of us ever say it out loud. Some of us do. But I'm worthless. What you need to hear is the backdrop. The default setting needs to be reset. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that as we understand the storm of conscience, how we answer the storm of conscience is with the promise of God. Do you want to walk holy before your Lord? Understand your position in Christ. Belief must be the root. The heart is where behavior flows from. It must be that our behavior flows out of the heart. And that is, according to verse 4, the purpose, right? There is no condemnation in verse 4 in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Had to throw that in there because I'm just going to make it through point 1 this morning. But what I want you to see is the motivation for our holiness is in light of God's verdict, God's promise of relationship, the security and assurance of God's Word. Now, I realize for many of us, our Word is susceptible, isn't it? We mean well, but we sometimes don't follow through. Do you ever mean well but not follow through? Beloved, God never means well. God does truly. God never means well and then turns back on His promise. God issues His promise and He accomplishes His promise. So a belief that says there is therefore now no condemnation is not rooted in the fact that God turns His head to our sin. No, God meted out His punishment against sin. But God has said, sin will not win. Christ has. God has said, condemnation will not destroy. A believer's confidence may be in the saving one. You see, that oxygen-rich environment that God places us in, as we come this morning, as we see grace, the grace that motivates holiness, which we'll get to next week. So you get the next 2 points next week. But you see the foundational premise here is that which motivates holiness is out of a reality, a present reality. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is this relational bond that God has worked out for His people in Christ that gives you every hope this morning. You might say, well, that's great. How do I live in it? Well, this week, the storms of conscience will assail you, I promise. There are going to be points when you're going to say, I am a failure. I cannot succeed. And what you need to say is, yes, that's right. on my own, I will not succeed. You know, it was C.S. Lewis who said of hell, he said, "Hell is getting your way eternally." That's what hell is. Getting your way eternally. What is heaven? What is life in the Spirit? Life in the Spirit is dependence. And you see, when we understand this reality, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What we're understanding is that our life is hemmed in and that we are dependent on one who is greater than us and that He has provided a way so that we might delight in Him. And once you have grasped that, then you begin to say, I can look at Galatians 5 and say, yes, I want to put away lust, immorality, the fleshly things of life. Why? Because I don't live under indictment anymore. I don't live by fear anymore. The life of the Spirit transforms so that I may pursue the fruit of the Spirit, so that love and peace and joy, steadfastness, self-control become a natural part of our... You know, I think for believers, one of the things we need to come to this day is that sin is not our master. Christ is. There's a freedom from the dominion of sin in the believer that we do not look to enough. We must look to the freedom that God gives. Verse 2, and we'll come back and fill this out more. But notice verse 2. Because of this freedom in Christ, notice, what is it? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What's the word law there mean? We'll unpack it more next week. But that is the regulating power in life. The unbeliever, what's the regulating power? The law of sin and death. Believer, what's the regulating power? The law of the Spirit. God invests His Spirit in His people so that we might live out the truth that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yesterday at the men's retreat, we had Norval as one of our speakers. Thank you, Norval. Even when he gave me a hard time, it was good stuff. We had Jeff Hatton, a fellow minister from Waco, come down, and Jeff concluded with an illustration by a man named McNeil, a Scottish minister, who was telling a story in the Scottish Highlands about a farmer who had captured an eagle. And he wanted to keep this eagle captive, so he bound its foot and staked it out in the farmyard. And so the eagle was in the farmyard with chickens and other animals. And he couldn't get free. And so you know what characteristics the eagle took on? It's unbelievable to me. You'd walk out and there was an eagle pecking at the ground just like a chicken. A rancher came down out of the mountains and saw that eagle and said, "That's a travesty. That shouldn't be. You need to free that eagle. That's not what an eagle was made to do." And after a consultation and question and time, the farmer decided he would let the eagle go. So he removed the bonds of the eagle, and you know what the eagle went on doing? Pecking at the ground. Acting like a chicken. Jeff said the rancher went and after watching that for a minute, picked the eagle up and showed him the sky. The eagle hadn't looked at the sky for months. But once the realization of the frontier and the sky and the atmosphere before him took hold, he soared. You see, the Christian life, we too often spend our time pecking like chickens as if we're bound by sin. Sin is an enemy. Sin is a struggle. Sin is hard. It will press on you. It is a war that rages. But you see, the motivation for flying and the freedom to fly is because we have been freed from our shackle. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I've only said it 40 times in the sermon. You think you can say it with me? This is what I want your default to believe. Not because you discount sin, but because you understand the power of sin, but you understand all the more the power of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Beloved, go home and rehearse God's Word. Read the whole chapter, rehearse all of His truth, but go home and rehearse God's Word. That's your application for the week, okay? Make His truth your truth. Let us pray. Holy Father, it is but a poor explanation of a great truth. But Father, would You free us from the condemnation of sin so that we would not live in light of sin, not in light of the tragedy of life, but in light of the glory of life, Christ Jesus. Free us to be who You create us to be, with Christ as our Master and You as our Father, to be glorified. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.